The title of today's message is Putting Things in Proper Perspective. You know, there's such a spin in a world today, what is right and what is wrong. We're more interested in rights than we are with what's right. We always fall to the rights of people, but it's the right things that make the difference in our life. And they can spin it, and we can be really messed up and feel like, well, we're not too bad. We're not as bad as the other ones. Let me read you a story of a spin, how good this is, and how we live our Christian lives all too often. Putting things in proper perspective. This is a college sophomore. She should have earned a doctorate degree from this little dissertation right here I'm going to read to you. But this is what she said. Dear Mom and Dad, before you read this, please sit down. I know I haven't written in a few months. Many things have been happening in my life, and I want to fill you in. First, there was a fire in the dormitory. Luckily, I escaped with only a broken arm. Unfortunately, half the dormitory burnt to the ground, my half. Luckily, the fire was reported by the gas station attendant across the street. He also was kind enough to invite me to spend the night with him as I had no place to sleep after getting out of the hospital. His room is kind of cute, even though it's not in the best part of town. Since he lost his job and I became less and less interested in school, we have become quite attached to each other. In fact, we're planning to get married. Even though he is extremely different, I'm sure you will accept him. He's had a difficult time with his past two previous sets of in-laws. I hope we get married before the baby begins to show. Yes, Mom and Dad, you're about to become grandparents. I know how pleased this will make you. This is good, isn't it? This is good. Now, Mom and Dad, there is no fire. I do not have a broken arm. There is no man in my life. I am not pregnant, and I'm not dropping out of school. But I am making a D in history and an F in English. Keep this in proper perspective. What in the world's D's and F's after a story like that, right? What's the problem? I wish I'd have known her earlier. I could have helped myself on the journey a little bit, all right? That's the spin. That's the spin on Christianity. God takes us. We're the D's and F's in life, socially, spiritually. He takes us and died for us so we could be that A-plus student by grace, so we could be in the favor of God by grace. See, Christians shouldn't live a D&F life. Christian was promised an abundant life. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I promised you an abundant life. I promised to bless you more than you can be blessed because I'm God and I love you. See, sometimes that DNF lifestyle is almost accepted because you look at everybody else, maybe they're just seasoned D's, and none of us really do it well, and so we just excuse ourselves. We can miss church, we can miss prayer, we can miss this or that, but put it in proper perspective. We're only human. You know, we can't do everything perfect. I'm a failure many times in my life. So keep that in proper perspective. And all of a sudden, we're doing less and less for God and don't even realize it. We find ourselves living at the bottom of the barrel when God designed us to live at the top. He designed us to be His light, His salt, into a world that is confused. So I want to share with you, when you meet Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't care if you're Methodist, Baptist. I believe there's lost Baptists and lost Methodists and lost Catholics. But if you're saved and you're born again, Christ saved us for a purpose, to become light and salt, to be a representative. We're made in the image of God. Jesus says, when God in Genesis, He made us in our image. And that image is beautiful. And He wants us to represent Him into a world that does not know Him. Isn't it amazing that Vicky lived her whole life in church? Going to church, going through the routine, but still not having a relationship with Christ. And so I want to teach you today how to find that abundant life, how to put this in proper perspective, how to live by the grace of Christ. Man, I'll tell you what, the best thing, when they told me that God grades on a curve, I felt good about that, man. I felt like I could do this. It's called grace. It's amazing. And so I felt the joy of that in my life. So I want to just go over a few things in the Bible and share with you what it means to be a Christian and keep it in proper perspective. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is speaking. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, which is indeed a part of your life. I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll get there later. I was in 4. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what he talks about once I'm saved. Once Christ comes into my life, what it does in my life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Christ has blessed us to become a child of Christ with every spiritual blessing. The blessing to forgive, the blessing to be forgiven, the blessing to pray to a God who listens to you, to pray to God who knows your name, pray to a God who has even counted your tears. He is so personal and intimate. Blessed are you to know a God who knows you and will die for you and give his life and not spend it, but by the power of his Holy Spirit, we are his children by a spiritual reborn of our lives. I have been born again into the kingdom of God. That's what Christmas is all about. He says, just as you have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. Let me share this. Everybody in this world, God has chosen to be one of his children. Every one of those. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believeth in him. So when we travel to the Africa, when we go to Harlem County, when we go to Arizona, when we go to the hospitals, when we go to the into the prisons, we go with the power and the glory of Christ in our lives to be a representation of him. That we can be the people of God for God. We have been born again into his spirit of Christ, and he has chosen us. He wants everybody to be saved. If you believe that, say amen. Everybody be saved. And how are everybody going to get saved? When the saved people begin to share his love with them. I ask people all the time, and I know this is difficult. We all have different personalities. Have you ever invited anybody to church? How long has it been? Have you ever prayed for somebody and let them know you prayed for them? Have you ever prayed for a lost person, a son or a daughter, a husband or wife, or a co-worker or a neighbor? Have you ever prayed for them by name? Do you believe that God answers prayer? Say yes. So I believe that God answers prayers. I believe because my parents prayed for me, it broke my heart. They just worked in my life. God was working in my life, working through them. See, have you ever prayed for a lost person by name? If not, why not? I don't have enough time. I don't believe in prayer. I got so much going on. Or I'm just a DNF. I'm not a very good Christian. You like that spin? We can all relax down there doing nothing, right? And so we do nothing because we don't realize when God saved us, he's not looking for Billy Graham and Mother Teresa's. He's just looking for ordinary people who go to work like you do, in the break rooms like where you go, in McDonald's where you go, at Walmart where you go. And as you go, share your light, share your love. Some people don't talk much. Some people are very quiet. Some people have a hard time finding words. But how about a box of cookies in your neighbor's on front porch? I was thinking about you this week. I know you've had the COVID. I know you have a sick son. And I just been praying for you, and I want to give you these cookies in Jesus' name. Can you do that? Well, sure you could. I couldn't. I burned the cookies. I'll knock on the door first. We're all different. But we're all called by God to do something. In your style. Don't you try to clone nobody. Don't you try to be like the preacher. Don't you try to be like your teacher. You just be who you are. Amen? So see, he really wants us to represent him in this world. And it amazes me how we can be in a church that wonder why people don't come. And maybe the bigger question, why don't we go? Why don't we go to the fields and the highways and the byways of life? Why is the fields white for harvest and we can't even see the fields? We haven't even thought about it. We've been so used to doing church. Attending the business meeting. Make sure we spend our money. Nobody messes that up. Make sure that nobody breaks any rules. We know how to keep that all straight. We're put here to make sure this church hums. We're here to put money in the plate. But we just don't care about the lost people. How can you convince God you care about the lost people if you never deal with them? If it never crosses your mind? I just want to tell you something. I got a top 10 list of lost people. And I pray for them regularly. I call them by name. And then I just mark them off. Maybe I don't be the one leading the Lord. Maybe they get saved on a mission trip. Maybe they get saved at youth camp. But I'm praying. Amen. Now, can you document it was your prayer that helped? You know, when they got saved, I just know I was praying. I was part of the team. That's all I was doing. I wouldn't read my Bible 10 times a day. I wouldn't call them up and send them letters. I was just praying for them. Do you know lost people that you pray for? See, that's why we're saved. Because, see, we just think we're D's and F's. We take out our perspective. I am royal priesthood. I'm a chosen generation. I got royal blood in my family, in my body. God saved me. He redeemed me. He bought me back. He changed me so I could be in his image in a world that doesn't know his image. Vicky married a man who was an atheist, and she didn't even know it. Never even thought about asking the questions. Young boys and girls today get married all the time. Let me tell you something. You'll spend more time signing the lease to lease a car and checking all that out than you do burying somebody. You just meet them, fall in love, boom. How'd that work out? We don't even think about the spiritual things because we live in a D&F world. We just live at the bottom. When we have a promise from Christ that's bigger than us. So I want to encourage you today. You got a great pastor coming. Brother Seth will be here. You got a great staff. Our youth program now is bigger now than it's probably been in years. It's taking off. And the youth, children's ministry, the first children's ministry we ever had, it's phenomenal. You've always done ministry with children and youth. But now you have team leaders and trained people that are going to do it on purpose. It's going to explode. The question always that I ask the pew when I preach, what is your responsibility on this journey? When Kristen asks us, I want you to learn to love that potato soup. I mean, hey, this is a good deal. You got some lost friends or some heathen out there? Buy them some and drop it off in the name of Jesus for the youth. Now, that's checking a couple boxes all at the same time, ain't it? Just get creative. Don't live at D's and F's. Live the balanced life. Live it in the fullness so Christ can bless you. So see, when God saved us, as a pastor, I don't know if you know this, but I expect the members of this church to act like Christ. I expect that out of you. I will challenge you. And shame on the preacher that doesn't. We are his image. We're the foundation of Christ. He blesses with all spiritual blessings. And he chose us. He chose me, Ronald Robert Davis, to be one of his children. And I had a mother and father who prayed for me and shared Jesus. And I became born again because he chose me. He chose everybody. Having predestined us to adoption by the Son of Jesus Christ himself. I'm blessed to have adopted children. You know that. I have a little girl from China, my daughter, and a little boy from Russia. And I told Dimitri one time, he says, Grandpa, what do you think the big difference is? I don't know my real daddy, but I sure love my daddy that adopted me. I says, well, Dimitri, the way I got this figured out, when my mom and dad had me, they were stuck. But they chose you. You're adopted. And I was stuck until I knew that God chose me. I've been adopted by the love of God, by the power of God. And he wants to adopt everybody. According to the good pleasures of the will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. in whom we have been redeemed through his blood. You might just be redeemed. I'm sitting on the auction block, and they're buying me, and somebody comes and buys me and sets me free. You're free. You've been redeemed. My sin owned my life. My sin was destroying Ron Davis, but God redeemed me from that. He paid for my sins. I was preaching revival in Beaver Dam, a church down there, and I'll never forget, there was a lot of people being saved in this revival. It's just one of those things. The church just prayed and worked, and God was giving people. And she came forward that night, and her husband was saved. And man, she came forward, and she was so excited. And this is what she said. Now, Brother Ron, my husband's saved, and I've been praying for him to get saved because I want him to go to heaven, and I want to be saved too, but I know I can't. I says, well, why? She says, I've done some real bad things. I've done some real bad things. You will see in Ricky's book, Vicky spent 5 nights in jail, 5 different times, over her husband's deal. You'll find in this book that she lost her baby while in jail. Think about that, a 6-month-old baby. Think about all that she went through. Think about what that cost her. But redemption is when God comes and pays all this forward and cleanses us and makes us real. Think about how God can take our worst and bring good out of it. Think about how God can change your life. Think about what it's like to forgive people and let it go. Think about what it's like to be forgiven. I want you to know that he redeemed us through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of grace. I tell people all the time, when God saved me, he saved me from me. Man, if it wasn't for Jesus, Kathy and I wouldn't be married 50 years. I wouldn't be having my children or my grandchildren. I wouldn't be able to worship and freely to share the Christ. I mean, God saved me from me. And he saved you from you so you could be what he wants you to be by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen? With your personality. You don't have to quote scriptures and you don't have to know all of this. You just start out and it'll start coming to you. So he redeemed us. From what? From a life of lostness. Let me tell you about sinners. Now, if you're born again, you sin, but the Bible says we're saints because his son paid for my sins. We're a saint in the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, sinners are people who have never been saved. People who are blinded, they don't even see their ignorance. They don't even understand it. This young lady who wanted to be saved in this church, here's what she said. Well, some people in this community knows about my sins, and they told me I can't be saved because my sins are so big. I said, really? Was that a Baptist? You know, let me just share this. Some of the most ungodly counsel in America comes out of churches by ignorance and by their practical thinking because their ignorance on the grace and the word of Christ. I says, well, I don't need to know what you did. I didn't want to know. But here's what I want to tell you. The day they nailed Jesus Christ on the cross and that blood ran down that cross, his grace is greater than your sins. He loves you so much. She says, well, I blasphemed. I took God's name in vain. Now, isn't that blasphemy? That's what they told her, blaspheme. I said, all blasphemy is rejecting Jesus. I said, he loves you. He can forgive you. There's no sin he can't forgive you. His grace is greater than sin. She says, really? That woman fell on my shoulders and cried violently. Couldn't even get her to stop. She says, I can be saved. I can be saved? Oh, yes, you can be saved. And that night, her husband got saved, and this whole sinner got saved. And together, they went home together with the love of Christ. You ever want to, you really want somebody to love you? Let Jesus' love come in their heart. They'll kiss you different. They'll hold you different because God's love is bigger than your love and he'll change your life. So I just want you to know, have you been redeemed? Have you been set free? Has somebody paid for your sins? You are now a child of the King and responsible to the King to do the things he wants. Before you were saved in chapter 2, and he made you alive who were dead in the trespasses of sin, in which you once walked according to the flesh of the sin, the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. In the time past, sinners sin. Sinners sin. That's all they know to do. They don't know how to do better. See, my flesh, when I feed my flesh, it just goes wild. Why in the world, when you got saved, we was crucified to the flesh? My flesh died. I now become spiritually alive. I've been born again. This is my earthly body. This body's dying. This body's getting old. Next time I baptize somebody, we're going to sing three songs. I'm too old to get dressed that fast in that room. I about killed myself in there. Fell over twice. This old body just ain't got what it used to have. This body's dying. But my spirit's alive. Amen? Is yours? Can you document it? Could you prove your faith? In the Bible, whenever great things happen to faith, it recorded it. When's the last time you lived by faith? It's impossible to please God without faith. And he's rewarded them to diligently seek him. What faith are you living? What are you after? Who are you praying for that's really got some problems? Who are you helping that needs to be loved? And why not? And why not? It is so hard to live in sin. I'm thinking about all these people went through this coronavirus without prayer, without the Holy Spirit, without forgiveness, and with all the fears of the world that owns them. I think about them. And you know what's happened to churches in America? All we've done for the last 6 months is think about us, getting us back, and they're going to go to hell. That's a snooker deal, ain't it? Somehow or another, we just forgot about all the world, and now it's just trying to get our church back. Well, I want the church back, but I want it back good enough where they know we missed them, and we'll share Jesus with them. Walking in sin is horrible. In all my years in jail and ministry, I've seen it. I've heard their stories. But I get to tell them about Jesus. That's the story they need to hear. How God saves them. Now, I want to leave with this. We were once, in verse 3, among those also, we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire in the flesh and the mind, and by the nature of God's wrath, just as others. We just live like heathens. The drunker we could get, the more we could brag. The more we could steal, the more we could brag. The more we did wrong, we could brag. You ever go to work on Monday morning and listen to all the guys brag about how stupid they were? That still worked that? It still works that. I worked secular for all my life until I was 29 years of age. I'd go in a break room and they'd talk about what they did and how much they drank, how much they did, and what this happened, you know what? And I'd get up and I'd say, guys, I feel like I'm living in a sandbox talking to a bunch of kids. You guys are men, and you got wives, and you got children. I feel like you're children. God help you. And all they'd call me preacher. You ain't nothing. That's before I was a preacher. You ain't nothing but a preacher. I said, no, I care about you, man. And here's what happened. In that 5 years I worked in that garage, in that shop, in a utility company, I led five of those guys to Jesus. They'd come to my toolbox and said, Ron, I just in a mess. My wife left me or this happened. Hey, would you pray for me? I'd do more than pray for them. I'd tell them how to pray themselves to God who saved them. And I've seen five of those in that break room give their heart to Jesus Christ. I don't save anybody. But you bring him up, he will show up, and he'll change lives. I just want you to know, it's hard out there, but you've been blessed by Christ to be out there. Amen? Then I close with this. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, in whom you have been trusted, in verse 13. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, my grandmother used to can all that food, you know, green beans and stuff. I mean, she had everything canned. Go down to the farm. And she'd always make sure that sealed was sealed on that can, because if it didn't sealed, it'd be food poison in there. So she'd tell me to test that lid if it's sealed. Let me tell you something. When God saved you, you can test this. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Your sins are paid for, future and past. It's taken care of. It's called grace. He sealed us with that Holy Spirit. Who can pluck you out of hand? Remember this. When you got saved, you said, I reached up and grabbed hold of God. You're in a mess. You know why? You can slip. The Bible says when you got saved, he reached down and grabbed a hold of you. And no one can pluck you out of his hand. If you're trying to hold on and get to heaven, you need to turn loose and let him get hold of you. Because he'll save you and he'll seal it. It's a sealed deal. I've been born again. You can't unborn anything. You can kill it. You can abuse it. But you can't unborn it. I've been saved by the grace of Christ. But now here's the deal. Once you are saved, he'd like for you to produce the fruit of the Spirit. See, you know, if you know you're saved and he begins to do work in your life, the fruit of the Spirit becomes a part of your life. And he says the fruit of the Spirit, and you've heard me say this, and I need to say it all the time. When you squeeze a Christian, what do you get? Jesus juice. What is Jesus juice? It's peace. How's that working for you, honey? You married him too? All right. So you squeeze him, you know. Is it Jesus juice? You know, Jesus juice. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's a gift of God. Now, let me just share this with you. When he saves you, he expects for you to produce his fruit. You got this? He expects you to produce the fruit of the Spirit when you're saved, when you're squeezed. We mess it up a lot. We blow it a lot, but we didn't expect it. And here's how he gets it done. In John chapter 15, I'm the vine, and my Father is the vineyard, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears the fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more. You say you're saved? He says that he's the vineyard, Jesus himself. And if your fruit, if your branch does not bear fruit, he'll take it away. Because if it's not bearing fruit, you're not connected to the vine. Because he'll discipline you. He'll scourge you. He'll bring you back to fruit bearing. That's what it costs to prune the fruit. Christians must do it. We are naturals at it. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless you abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So you can't do this stuff on your own. Except the son of perdition that scripture may be fulfilled. But now I come to you, these things I speak to the world, in the world, that you may have the joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given you, hang on just a second. I turned two pages there. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire that is burned. A person that never produces fruit is lost, because it's the Holy Spirit's job to prune you and produce fruit. In Matthew chapter 25, it's a great chapter. You need to read that this week. It's about the second coming of Christ. He's coming back. In the second coming, there's all kinds of parallels in there and parables. It talks about the 10 virgins. 10 virgins. These are good girls. They're virgins. All 10. But he's coming back. And when he comes back, there were 5 that was able to go back into the kingdom. And there was 5 that didn't make it. There was no oil in their lamp. Oil represents spirit. The spiritual part of your life. And so what that means, and it's clear to me, all 10 of those were virgins. Probably went to church. But only 5 had the Spirit of Christ in their life that he could prune to keep producing fruit out of. And 5 went to hell. Any way you do that, in that parable, half of the New Testament church didn't make it. They didn't make it. There was no oil in their lamp. You can still be a virgin and go to hell. You can be moral and lost. Understand that? So the work of the Holy Spirit, let's put this in proper perspective. When God saves us, it goes from A+ by grace. But he does expect us to produce grace and the fruit of his Spirit. He will prune us. He will discipline us. And if he doesn't, we're not his. A lot of people say they lost their salvation. You can't lose what's a free gift forever. But the question is, in my mind, the membership of First Baptist Church, I'd say it's 800 or 900 people on your roll from years gone by and through the years, and don't even know how many there are. I wonder how many of those walked this aisle and was baptized that really wasn't born again. They did what Vicky did. They went to church all their life, didn't understand none of it. They just jumped through the hoops. They knew all about God, but they never met him personally. See, you got to be born again to go to heaven, and saved people begin to produce some fruit in your life. And the greatest fruit is just forgiving one another and making this work better. Amen.